Thank you, Mrs. Seifert. I'd confused myself when I saw Mrs. Brandt sitting there and Mrs. Seifert getting up. I should have just stuck to the announcement. I'd have been just fine. I'd like to begin with a question we've heard many, many times before. Why are you here? Not in the broad philosophical or theological discussion of existing, because that would be why were you born. But why are you here? Right here, right now, here, this place, this day. You know, there's times in our lives when things just become routine. We just go through certain motions of daily living, we do them over and over again, and sometimes we don't stop to consider why it is we do what we do. And so the question again is, why are you here, this place, this building, at this time? The Sabbath is one of those things that come around on a regular basis. In fact, it comes around every week, every 7 days. And if we're not careful, we forget why it is we're doing what we're doing. I went back, it's been about 3 years since I spoke about the Sabbath. This couple weeks ago, as I was going through a topic I wanted to cover, I realized that these two topics would go well together. So I thought I would review some of what we've covered in the past on the Sabbath. I've talked with some men in the ministry who say, oh yeah, I cover that once a year. That may be a little bit much by my standard. We only have 50 Sabbaths that we're here, so maybe every year is a bit much. But every 3 years, you know, if you have a child that's 8, now they're 11, you know, so thought it'd be good to just cover some of these basic principles again. You know, there's a lot of places you could be today. There's a lot of things you could be doing today. Last Sabbath morning before going off to Mansfield, because it's one service on that Sabbath, I'm able to sleep in a bit, relax in the morning, have coffee, and I got to watch my neighbors doing all the things that they do on a Saturday morning, mowing the grass and all the different chores around the house, all those things that I would do on Friday. Why? Because the next day is Saturday. It's the Sabbath. I'm not going to do those things. As I said, it's been a few years since I spoke on the topic of the importance of the Sabbath, and I'm not going to talk today specifically about the Sabbath service. I've mentioned before Mr. Shaw gave a really good Bible study at Snowshoe this past year, if you're inclined to go listen to it, called The Holy Convocation. So I'm not going to limit it to just that service time. But the whole 24 hours, from sunset last night till sunset tonight, the Sabbath, we often call it the Sabbath day, but it's really the whole 24-hour period. So if I say Sabbath or Sabbath day, I'm speaking of the whole 24 hours. I clarify that because I once had somebody say, well, you know, it's just the Sabbath day that we have to observe. The daylight hours on Saturday is all we have to observe. And, of course, we went round and round, and I don't think I gained any traction with that particular individual. But again, depending on how long you've been observing the Sabbath, or depending on how you were first educated about it, you know, the difference between those of us that may have grown up in the church versus those that were called into the church, you may have a different view on some of these issues we're going to talk about today. We all have our own opinions. Today I'm going to try to avoid a list, because I'm sure if you are like me, in the past we've had a lot of sermons that were strictly do this, don't do that. And as I like to say somewhat jokingly, but not totally, when I was a kid, it seemed like it was, okay, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't, and enjoy the Sabbath day. Those are my childhood memories of sermons on Sabbath keeping, right? It was a lot of don'ts. And that's all I was hearing as a child. It wasn't what was there, but that's what I was hearing. I don't want to do that today, because in the end, people often did things because they were told to. Well, the minister said, do this or don't do that. And so I did this or I didn't do that. What I hope to accomplish in the time that I have in the sermon, and we'll go a little bit over, but I hope you don't mind, is to give us some guiding principles to help us make our own decisions when it comes to the Sabbath. So we're going to go through some scriptures. We're going to look at some principles. And then when we're done, it's up to you. It's up to you to apply those principles. Now, this is the third time I gave it in Mansfield last week. I gave it in Cambridge this morning. I've been trying to avoid giving examples that sound too much like do's and don'ts, but I may goof up a little bit. But I really want to avoid that. I really hope that we can just look at overriding principles. Because as I said, in the end, people simply did things because they were told to. They never really came to understand a principle and then how to apply the principle in a situation. For example, you know, is it wrong to drive a car on the Sabbath? There's no scripture on that. Why? They didn't have cars. So you have to understand a principle in order to apply it in a situation in modern times. So our respect for the Sabbath is one of the most distinctive and deeply held doctrines of the church. I would submit to you it's somewhat how we define ourselves. When somebody asks you, well, tell me about your church, don't we often say, well, we're Sabbath-keeping Christians. Sabbatary. It's a word that defines us in one sense. The Sabbath defines who we are. It certainly is integral to what we believe. I recently had a phone call with somebody from another area, not any of the three congregations that I serve. Lasted well over 2 hours over some challenging situations they were facing. This person was struggling to go to services every week. And it wasn't because of the pastor. And sometimes that's been certainly a situation. Hopefully not me, but sometimes it is. But it was because of the brethren. It was because of the brethren. And so I hope to discuss some of that today as well. Today I want to take a quick review of our understanding of the Sabbath day, the principles of Sabbath keeping. I don't want to get into do this, don't do that, the principles, so that we can make those decisions. Those principles are what we can do on this very special day that God has given to his people. And I've titled the sermon today, which will give you part of where I want to go, because there's two things I want to bring out today that I saw in a way I haven't seen before. And maybe you have, and you'll say, well, I'm glad he finally got it. No, but I've titled the sermon, The Sabbath Day and Fellowship. The Sabbath Day and Fellowship. And we'll get to fellowship later in the sermon. But there will be a couple of things that we look at. You know, as you go through Scripture and the beauty of God's Word, the more you read it, the more you see things you didn't see before. And it's always exciting when that happens, when you go, wow, I didn't see that before. And so we're going to cover this topic today. Let's begin in Genesis 2, because any sermon about the Sabbath has to begin in Genesis 2. Doesn't have to. I like to begin there. Because we see here, the Sabbath being instituted here at creation, or recreation, if you want to use that term. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day, verse 2, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. And so there's a couple specific things we notice right here as the Sabbath day is instituted. The first thing we see is that God planned out his work. It says he finished the work which he had done. He planned out his work. Why? So that work would be done before the Sabbath arrived. And so there's a principle that should govern our living. How do we observe the Sabbath? We plan out our week so that our work is done by sunset on Friday. It's a challenge that we face sometimes, depending on your employer or your circumstances. You know, sometimes you get tagged to do overtime, and you still, you know, if you're like anybody else, you're looking at that sunset clock, and you're trying to make sure you get that work done. But it's a principle that God set for us right here in Genesis chapter 2, because it says it twice in chapter 2. It said, in the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done, in the latter part of the verse, from all his work which he had done. And so we see this principle that God then sets forth by example is that we should do our work, and we'll look at other verses here in a moment, 6 days of the week, but on the seventh day, then it says he rested. And so we see that here in Genesis chapter 2. God carefully planned out all that he was going to do. He knew that it would take those 6 days, and then on that seventh day, he would set that aside to rest. Now the Hebrew word for seventh here is Shiba'i. Shiba'i, it's not Sabbath. Not Sabbath. It's a word from the same root words in the Hebrew, which means seventh. It's literally called the seventh. It's an ordinal number, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. On the seventh, God rested. And so we heard about translators today. The translator came to the reasonable conclusion that to put it in English, it's the seventh day, right? So to make it easier to understand, it's the seventh day. But if you want to be very literal, it said on the seventh, God rested. And so it literally means seventh, and of course we know it's the seventh day in the order of days. From the same family of words as Shiba'i or seventh, we get Shabbat. Sometimes we hear people use that word Shabbat. Right? That means to stop or to cease, or to cease or to come to a halt. It's slightly different meaning, but that's not the word that's used here. Now in verse 3, notice it says, "Now God blessed the seventh day, and he sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which he had created and made." So it's a reminder again, he ceased from all the work which he had done. But here now we see two things. He blesses it, and he sanctifies it in verse 3. The word for blessed, barak, means to kneel, to kneel. It's used 289 times in the Old Testament. You know, I often think of the imagery of movies you would watch, or anybody that would go into a king to be blessed would kneel before that one in authority to receive a blessing. And it reminds me that as we approach the Sabbath, how much time do we spend on our knees in the Sabbath as we come before God? How much time do we spend in prayer or in study? It's important to note that when God blesses something, it's very important to him. And if he is our Father, it should be very important to us as well. I used the example this morning. It's kind of like having something very, very special or very precious. Maybe it's a family heirloom, and it sits there, and you know, mom or dad says, "Okay, if you want to look at it, I'll get it down, and you can look at it, but then we're going to put it back." It's that special. And so here again, he blesses it, and he sanctifies it. The word for blessed is first used back in Genesis 1. Notice Genesis 1, verse 22. "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." So here we see this on the fifth day of creation, after the living creatures were created, and he blessed them. We see it next in verse 28 of Genesis 1, after man was created, "And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply." So again, we read this term for being blessed. In Genesis 2, verse 3, we also see the word for sanctified. Sanctified. The word is kadosh. Kadosh, in the Greek, when we looked in the past, the words for holy, this is the word in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it's hagios. Those words have the same meaning. It means to dedicate or to hallow or to make holy. And so an important principle for us to understand is that when God blesses this time, he makes it holy. From sunset last night until sunset tonight, it is holy unto the Lord. We'll read that in a moment. Anything God makes holy, you and I cannot make unholy. We can trample on it. We can defile it. We can desecrate it. It's still holy. We're just walking all over it, if I can use that analogy. So it's important to understand it is the Sabbath will always be holy to God. And you and I can't declare it unholy or make it unholy. The only thing we can do is observe it and keep it holy, or we can trample on it, desecrate it, defile it. It will always be holy to God. In Ezekiel chapter 20, if we go over there for a moment, we see consequences laid out for defiling that which God makes holy. So again, these are all principles now as we're looking at the Sabbath day. God has sanctified it. He set it apart. He's made it holy. He's blessed this day. And therefore, as we approach this day each and every week, we should consider our actions. And we'll get to some things here in a moment. But before we go there, let's consider then what are the consequences for defiling that which God makes holy. Ezekiel 20, verse 19. It says, "I am the Lord your God, walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbaths." Now here he's speaking of not only the weekly Sabbath, but also the annual holy days, the annual Sabbaths. "And they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God." Verse 21, "Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me. They did not walk in my statutes," excuse me, "and were not careful to observe my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profane my Sabbaths. Then I said I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my anger against them in the wilderness." So here we see the consequences then for defiling something which God has made holy. We can expect God's fury for trampling on it, desecrating it, defiling it. So it's something we should take seriously. We shouldn't take it lightly and think that it's okay for us to just do whatever it is we want to do. We won't go through the whole story, but we know, of course, Moses would intercede and appeal to God to not, you know, wipe the people out for God's name's sake, not that the people weren't deserving. And so Moses was an intercessor. We also have an intercessor. We have Jesus Christ, we have the Holy Spirit that intercede for us when we, if we should find that we've defiled the Sabbath, desecrated, trampled on it, didn't treat it properly, we can go in repentance and not have to receive that fury of God. And so again, we see here that though they deserved to die, they were guilty of this, Moses interceded and they did not. So this time, this seventh or this seventh day is very special to God. If it's so important to him and so special to him and we are his children, we should then honor him and show respect and reverence for the day, the whole 24-hour period when we come together. We also notice, as we read earlier, that he rested to set an example. God didn't need rest. We know that, right? God didn't need to rest. So why then did he rest? It was an example for us that we would cease from our labor and that we would rest on the Sabbath day. So again, this time that we have should be treated very differently. Every minute of it is holy time. Simple math shows us 24 hours in a day, 60 minutes in an hour. We've got 1,440 minutes of time to think about. And of course, you could ask yourself, well, how many minutes, if I defile 1 minute, have I defiled the whole day? And if it's 2 minutes, have I defiled the whole day? And I'm one of those individuals that, you know, we all should do our best to treat it as holy time. Because it's one of those situations, if I think 5 minutes of defiling it is okay, well, then why not 20? And if 20, well, then why not an hour? I mean, if we're going to pick a number, if it's okay to just trample on part of it, well, why not half of it then, two-thirds of it? So we want to be careful about not how we approach the day and thinking it's okay if we don't treat the whole period as God's holy time, as he called it holy to him, and he has set it apart. So there's a principle for us as we consider the Sabbath and what we do or don't do during that period of time. Based on these principles, we have to ask ourselves, how am I doing in keeping track of that time? So we have to ask the question then about the purpose of the Sabbath. Why did he make it? What does he expect us to do with this time? And so let's look at some purposes, a list that I put together on what he expects us to do. Well, we already read in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, that rest is the example God set. So the first thing is we know that we are to rest on the Sabbath day. God commands us that we 6 days you shall labor, on the seventh day you shall rest. And so God knew that man needed rest. This week, we took a little break, went camping, and I did a lot of resting. Went to bed early, slept in, achieved everything I set out to do, which was a whole lot of nothing. And it was wonderful. I loved it. And then I thought, oh, I got to go back. God knows we need rest. And I know my nature enough as such that if God hadn't revealed the Sabbath to me when I was 10 years old, I'd be like everybody else out there, probably working 6 days a week or seven, because that's what corporate America tells you you need to do to succeed. And so the Sabbath is a blessing because it makes you stop and rest. So that's one of the first things God expects us to do. The second thing is no work. Let's go back to Exodus 16, because they're two different things. Resting and working are two different things. Exodus 16. Here we see some interesting things play out in Exodus chapter 16. Instructions are given to them while they're in the wilderness. Exodus 16, beginning verse 23. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, boil what you will boil, lay up for yourselves all that remains to keep until morning. And so they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. I like the next part, verse 27. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. What does that show you? They didn't believe God. They didn't believe him. So they went out anyways. You know, and so the question for us is, do our actions ever show God we don't believe him or trust him? Because that's a principle here. Again, we're not getting into specifics, but a principle. They didn't believe what God said, and so they went out together. And of course, notice what happened. There will be, and they found none. Verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. And so the people rested on the seventh day. You know, as I said, rest and work are not the same thing. You know, God could have commanded us to rest on the Sabbath and not giving us a command not to work. And what would happen? Well, human nature being what it is, somebody might say, well, I normally get up at 5 a.m. to go to work every day, but today's Saturday, so I rested. I slept in till 9:30. Then I went to work, right? Because I rested, because that's what God commanded, but then I went to work. So knowing man's propensity to twist things around, I said, I want you to rest, and I don't want you to work either. Because the opposite would also be true. You know, you could have people that would say, well, I didn't work, but all they did was, you know, sleep all day. I rested all day. And so God wants us to be balanced, all that. So rest and not working are two things that he tells us to do. As an aside here, we'll mention this again in a moment, but it talks about seething and baking. Sometimes in times past, and there's still some people that are very adamant that we should never cook a meal of any type on the Sabbath. And what's intended here is seething and baking required intense amount of labor. They had to go, because here they're in the wilderness, they had to go gather up wood, they had to start fires, they had to feed the fire, tend to the fire, and that's what God wanted them to stop doing. Stop with all of that and spend time with God. This was the principle. Now, it's certainly appropriate that we wouldn't want to get into intense amount of, cooking meals. It's like when we have a potluck, right? Hopefully everybody does all that preparation on Friday, so maybe Sabbath you bring it and you plug it in and it's ready to go. We'll talk about that here in a moment. But the seething and baking that's talked about here is this intense amount of labor that would be required. And it's that amount of labor, that exertion that God was telling them to cease from doing on the Sabbath. You know, didn't tell them not to eat. And so certainly for you and I, in our house, this is how much effort we have to go to turn on the stove. Click. There's that little spark. Spark, spark, spark. Poof. So again, you could heat something up. You could cook something at home that wouldn't violate this principle. Notice Exodus 35, verse 3. Actually, let's read verse 2 while we're here. Exodus 35, verse 2 and 3. It says, work shall be done for 6 days, but on the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it shall be put to death. So there's a pretty clear indication that we probably wouldn't want to be working on the seventh day, right? I'm not a big fan of being put to death. I don't know about you, but that's just me, personal opinion. I'll share that. But notice verse 3. It says, you shall kindle no fire throughout your dwellings on the Sabbath day. Here again is that same principle. The kindling of fires that he's referring to, they kindled fires really for three reasons. That intense amount of cooking was one of them. Their businesses of pottery or metal craft, the type metal smithing, required a intense amount of heat. And one was for warmth. And so the instruction here was basically to cease all that intense amount of labor. That's the principle. It ties into not working. And so as you and I approach the Sabbath, we want to kind of have our lives in order so that we're not having to do an intense amount of work. If you know, people that still live in the country today and have wood-burning stoves, they would go gather, bring in all that wood that they would want, for the Sabbath, Friday, and have it ready to go. So they wouldn't have to head out on Sabbath morning and chop wood and split it and bring it in. So that principle would still apply in some of those situations. Back to Exodus 16, verse 4, let's look at another principle. So we've looked at resting, not working. So again, these are principles we should be asking ourselves as we approach the Sabbath. Am I approaching this sunset Friday till sunset Saturday? Am I resting? Am I avoiding working? Exodus 16, verse 4, we see another term used. It says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And then it says that on the sixth day they shall prepare what they need for the seventh. And so part of this is a test. We've often referred to the Sabbath as the test commandment. Will we observe it? It comes around every week. God's testing us. Will we be diligent? Will we be faithful? Yesterday I'd filled up after we got home, but yesterday I was out running errands. I looked at my gas tank. I had 3/4 of a tank. I said, oh, I could probably do the circuit on 3/4 of a tank. But what do? I filled it up anyways. I wanted to be ready for the Sabbath. So that was a principle there where I just wanted to make sure all of that was done. Now, had I woke up and forgot, and my tank was at an eighth of a tank, I would have filled up. Otherwise, you wouldn't be seeing me right now. But it's one of those principles where I try to make sure on Friday, I've got these lists of things that I always do every Friday to make sure I'm done and ready for the Sabbath. And because it's a test, God wants to know, are we thinking about this day that is the Sabbath and I'm preparing for the Sabbath? And it's something that God looks at us to see if we're doing. And so again, here God was testing them using the manna to see if they would obey him. And in other aspects of our life, he'll test us to see how we're doing to treat this time as special time, holy time, sacred time. Or do we just say, God, it doesn't matter, I'll just go ahead and fill up on my way to services. Sin or not sin, I'm not going to make a call on that. But, it's how we're thinking about the day and treating the day. Things that we could get done before the Sabbath, we should get done before the Sabbath. That's kind of a good way to look at it. So again, the whole principle here is God is giving us these things to test us. He wants to see if we have a desire to serve him, to be faithful to him, and be diligent to him. So let's look at then a fourth principle on the Sabbath. It is to be a delight. Isaiah 58, it is to be a delight. Now, as you're turning there, I'll share again when I was a youth and I had heard all the sermons and all the things I could not do on the Sabbath, I struggled with the term delight. How do I make it a delight? I realized as I got older, I had a misunderstanding of what that word really means. I had the English word delight in my mind. I had a whole list of things that I found delightful. Right? Oh, we could do this. That would be delightful. Right? But notice what it says here in Isaiah 58. And verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The word for delight here is oneg, O-N-E-G. It means a daintiness, an exquisite delight. It comes from another word that means luxury. This day is a luxury. Now, as I said, as I got older and I found myself in corporate jobs and working like, on the rat race like everybody else, it didn't take long to really appreciate and delight in the Sabbath for what it is. It forces me to stop all of that and turn and focus to God, to rest, to do no work, and give God that day. It was a delight. I saw it in a different light when I was an adult working than I did as a child. And so sometimes this has been a bit of a challenge for people. Other uses of that word, let me find my notes here. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the word is trifera. It means having been used to a comfortable life and not prepared for harsh or rough lifestyle, or affording much pleasure, is a translation. So the question is, do we view the Sabbath in this manner, as a luxury, as something exquisite, as something very special that we know about and we can observe? Is it a luxury? Do we get satisfaction, enjoyment, joy, delight? Are those words that come to mind when we think about the Sabbath? Now, as I mentioned, I'm sure I've shared this in the past, there's a misuse, just like I was a child with this idea that I knew what the word delight means, merry-go-rounds and ice cream was, delight. There were times when individuals would do all manner of things on the Sabbath, go to amusement parks and the zoo and all kinds of things because their idea is they wanted the Sabbath to be a delight for their children. not understanding what the word delight really means. And then, of course, we had the other extreme where we had people that literally it was, you know, they'd go in, shut the windows, couldn't turn on light, couldn't do anything, and those children struggled with finding any delight at all in the Sabbath. And so all of this is about balance. But again, there were times when people, you know, I remember one situation that we had in our congregation we grew up in where somebody was taken off after services because the U of M football game started in half an hour. And our congregation met probably 20 minutes away from the stadium because they wanted the Sabbath to be a delight for the kids. So they went to the U of M football game, which you know would be totally wrong, right? Because Ohio State games, that would be okay, right? I know where you're going with this. Don't you're not fooling me. You're thinking, of course, that would be wrong, but Ohio State game, that would be different, right? I think you understand the principle, right? It's finding a delight in the day for what the day is, rather than thinking we have to go off and do things. And it's about finding balance and all that. Again, there's things as we would do as a family, go to a park and have a picnic or do other things. But notice the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Those people up in Ann Arbor, we knew something was wrong with them. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And so the challenge for us is certainly when you have children and a family is trying to find a way to help them see the positive aspects of Sabbath keeping. And that can be a challenge. We've raised kids, and I was a kid in the church, and I understand it can be a challenge. But it can be done. You know, I came into the church at age 10, didn't look back. So it certainly is possible. The fifth item I have, and we've covered it, so I'll just mention again, is the Sabbath is holy time. It is holy time. And so we have to remember that this is one of the purposes of the Sabbath. We are to keep it holy to the Lord. It's not something for us to decide what to do, but it's for God. He set it aside. It says, we already read, it's holy to him, and so we need to do what he wants us to do on it. We already read Exodus 31. We won't go there again. There he declares what happens if we trample on or desecrate or defile holy time. And so it's something we need to be careful of in how we approach it. Another purpose for the Sabbath, number 6, that I have is that we might know our God. Exodus 31, verse 12. I guess we could have gone there anyways, but Exodus 31, verse 12. Verse 12, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep, Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. Let's skip on down to verse 16. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout the generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. So again, this is an opportunity that we would know God, our God. And we would strengthen our relationship with him. Part of the Sabbath purpose of it is strengthening our relationship with our Father. We're going to transition into relationships here in a moment. But relationships is a big part of the Sabbath, specifically our relationship with God. If the only relationship we're developing with God on the Sabbath is during the Holy Convocation, we're missing out on 22 hours. We should be spending time strengthening our relationship with our Father on the Sabbath, that we might know our God is one of those principles. We see here in verse 16, it is a perpetual covenant. Perpetual covenant of what? Well, the next verse, 17, expands as a sign of from God, basically saying, you worship me because I'm the creator. And more specifically, because I created you. And I want a relationship with you, and I called you. And so when we put all that together, we should appreciate the importance of this day, all of it. Other places, you know, he speaks about how, you know, I will be your God and you will be my people. Again, if we observe this time and treat it appropriately. Ezekiel chapter 20, we already read that. just Ezekiel 20:19 again, speaking of it being holy time to God. And so that, again, is a principle. Here in Exodus 31, we know the rest of it. The story ends with Moses receiving the tablets. The people declare that they will do all that God asks of them to do. They enter into kind of like a marriage covenant. They lay out the terms, and they say, I do. And then we go right into 32, and they make a calf. And so we know that that was didn't last long, did it? So again, they turn away and began, again, wanting to turn back to idols. And so the Sabbath serves as a perpetual covenant here of our weekly opportunity to know your dad, to know your God, the God that called you out of the world. And then number seven is fellowship. I mentioned that in the opening of the sermon, fellowship. Because I mentioned this part of the Sabbath is about relationships. Coming together to worship God, fellowship is an important part of why we're here. Hebrews chapter 10. We have talked about this before. And we're going to go there again. Hebrews chapter 10. Fellowship is not socializing. I'll expand on that in a minute. Because I can socialize with four guys on a golf course on a Tuesday afternoon, right? Fellowship is something very specific to right here. Very specific to right here. In Hebrews chapter 10, I could keep turning and stop talking. We'd all be on the same page, literally. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So we see here, even in the early church, there were some who chose. This is willfully choosing not to assemble together. But exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. One of the expectations of why we do come together on this day is for fellowship. It is to fellowship. It's an important part. It's why we encourage people to come early, and except for the guys locking up, we'd say, stay late. They're like, no, not that late, okay? But fellowship is really an important part of why we're here. And as I said, it's not simply socializing, although socializing is an aspect of it. You know, we see here that God clearly intends for us to assemble together before him for a purpose of stirring up love and good works. So I often ask myself, as you were driving to services today, who was on your mind? Who crossed your mind as somebody, I hope I see them today. I heard they're not doing well. I want to stir them up. I want to give them encouraging words. I want to let them know I've been praying for them. Because it says quite plainly to consider one another in order to stir them up to love and good works. You know, sometimes we're off to services and we got a million things on our mind, and maybe you're helping with setup, or you've got other activities that help make church function, or you've got something going on after services here, and planning an event or an activity, and sometimes that can be on our mind, and we can forget the main purpose for being here is to consider one another and how I can stir them up, to encourage them and see how they're doing. Often we overlook that principle. So God here intends that we would get together. Now we know there are occasions, I know people who are many, many hours away from a church. They just can't do it. You know, we have a webcast now for those that are physically unable to get here, but God still intends for those that can to come together. That is his desire. There are expectations, again, that God has for his people. He wants us to come together, but he also knows there are some who physically can't. It's like the feast. Some people just cannot. God understands that. But those that have the ability should certainly be striving to be here. It has to do with our attitude and our priorities and whether or not we're here or not. I once had an individual that I think they were, I don't know exactly, 7 or 10 minutes away from our church hall and wouldn't come to services, and tried to talk to the person about why, and you need to be there. And, you know, they, and I went to this first, and they said, well, I assemble every week online with a webcast. I said, that's not assembling. You know, that's for a specific purpose, for those that have no other means. That doesn't replace what God intended. And the irony is, the people that typically need a webcast are the ones that really want what you have, the ability to come together. They just can't. You know, people that are 7 hours from a congregation. Right? Assembling together, our fellowship is truly important. Notice what we see in Acts chapter 2. The first century church, right after the Holy Spirit was given. Notice what we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Fellowship. Koinonia. Koinonia is the Greek word there. It occurs 20 times in the New Testament. It means to share in, to fellowship with, to have participation or communion or contribution. It requires more than you just sitting at home, because it's a participating in. Koinonia is the word there. As I said, fellowshipping is not socializing. Socializing is part of it. You and I can socialize in many ways. You know, when I was in corporate, they'd have social events, and you kind of went there. It was wining and dining clients or whatever it might be, but it was all social. You ever think you bring up the nature of God in those events? Not going to happen, right? Because that's socializing. Fellowshipping is quite different. Fellowshipping is a very unique aspect of the relationship within the body of Christ. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It is a very unique aspect of relationships within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You don't fellowship with your next door neighbor. You socialize with them. Fellowship happens only here. Again, as I said, it's a unique aspect of relationships within the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 10, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Again, verse 9 shows that we are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. So how do you and I fellowship? There's only one way it's going to happen. You have to fellowship with Christ and the Father, and I have to have fellowship with Christ and the Father. I have to have that relationship, and then we have fellowship together. And so it's depending on each of us to do our own part. That's where the fellowship, that unique aspect of assembling together and being together, comes from. As it says here, you are called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're in that fellowship, and I'm in that fellowship, we will have fellowship amongst ourselves. And so it just comes back to each one of us doing our part. You do your part, you work on that relationship, I'll work on that relationship, and then we will have fellowship together. Notice Philippians chapter 2. Again, fellowship is uniquely a church quality. Philippians chapter 2. Again, as we just read in 1 Corinthians 1, it talked about quarrels and disputes and divisions, and if we're having them, then somebody's not in fellowship with Christ. Because he says if we're in fellowship with Christ, then there be no divisions and schisms and quarrels. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So here, if we have proper fellowship with the Spirit, we see the fruits of that. And so again, it goes back to relationships. First with God and Christ, and you have that fellowship. If I have that fellowship, then we have a very positive fellowship that fulfills Hebrews 10:24. That we come together, we stir up love, good works. It's all positive. It's all uplifting. It's all encouraging. Why? So we can go out there and fight our adversary the other 6 days, right? We don't need that here. Here's where we come to get refueled and recharged and have that proper fellowship. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. We could read the whole chapter. We won't for the sake of time, but maybe when you go home, you'd like to review it all. Again, the way we have fellowship with one another is if each of us individually strive to walk in a relationship with Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 1. Beginning verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and is manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Skip to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what do we have? We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Fellowship is uniquely a church relationship. But it requires you having a relationship with God in Christ and I having a relationship with God in Christ. So I will trust that you do your part and I'll do my part. But this is what we read here. If we have fellowship, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So again, we won't go there, but again, we could tie that right back into Hebrews 10. Well, yeah, let's go there. Hebrews 10. Let's read it again. Hebrews 10, 24. It'll go quickly. In verse 25, and we'll read on what it says beyond that. Let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. You know, we see here that there is an expectation that God places upon us to have the right kind of fellowship. And there's a consequence if we don't. But it really requires each one of us individually doing our part. We can't force fellowship on one another. What we end up with is just socializing, right? What we're striving for is fellowship. Socializing is a piece of that as we share our stories and how was your week. And, you know, it's not just about your job, but maybe, you know, how that job helped you to grow or change or struggles you had or trials. But that socializing should ultimately be leading to fellowship. And so back to the question I asked in the beginning, or maybe I rephrase it, is this why you're here? Fellowship. Have you considered that maybe this is why we should be here, is to have proper fellowship, in addition to all the other things that we have looked at? Let's go back then to Isaiah 58. Begin to wrap this up. Isaiah 58. Certain aspects of Isaiah 58 always kind of somewhat memory scriptures. You've heard them so many times over the years that, you know, we almost have them memorized. Isaiah 58, notice beginning verse 13, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth. You know, this phrase of turning away your foot in the Hebrew is really more literally translated, if you turn back your feet or stop walking all over holy time. The admonition to us here is to stop doing on the Sabbath what we want to do and consider what God wants us to do with this time. Again, he gave us 6 days to do our thing. And he says, I'm only asking for one in return. Doing on the Sabbath what he desires is the goal for us, not what we desire. It's another principle we have to consider. Again, I don't think, unless somebody's keeping track, that I've gotten into a bunch of do's and don'ts. These are just principles. that all of us have to learn to apply in our life as we approach each and every Sabbath. Because sadly, sometimes people never quite come to that place where they understand these principles. You know, as I said, over the years, I've heard excuses like, it says to rest and not work, and I've rested, I've not worked, and so everything else I can do. Is that the principle from what we've looked at? Or is that just getting into the letter of the law, right? I've also heard people say, as long as they go to services, everything else I do is perfectly fine. Well, that's just keeping the holy convocation. That's not keeping the Sabbath. That's just keeping a couple hours on the Sabbath. Does that explanation fit into what we've looked at today and the principles of what we see? Again, you have to answer that. Likewise, assembling at home is one we touched on, or the idea of it's okay to skip once in a while. Well, if each and every one of them is holy to God, then how many can we skip once in a while just to go off and do whatever we want to do? So these are all principles we have to answer for ourselves, we have to think about and apply in our life. There's one last thing. I told you fellowship was one of the things I wanted to talk about today that I hadn't really appreciated as much as I had in the past as it relates to the Sabbath. And there's one more thing that jumped out at me as I was going through Isaiah 58 here that I never really paid that much attention to before. And it really does tie in to fellowshipping. But more importantly, it sort of addresses some of the challenges we've all experienced over the many years. Isaiah 58, verse 13. Let's just go right to the bottom of the verse. Nor speaking your own words. How many times have people come with an agenda? You know, I got this thing, I gotta unleash it on everybody. And what is the end result of that? It's like the men speaking. You know, in conversations with all the men that speak up here, I know all of them are trying to speak God's words, not their words. You know, it's something we talk about. We have speakers' meetings and about being prayerful and being humble and speaking God's word. The opening prayer always asks that God would speak to the congregation through the speakers. Right? But it's true with all of us. You know, we come here ready to speak our own words. There's an instruction here for us. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. I would submit to you the speaking of our own words has been the source of so many problems over so many years as people push ideas and heresies and what have you. Now, that's not to say there's something for you and a close friend. Maybe you're sitting around at your house having dinner and discussing something. That's one thing. But when we come here, when we talk about the Sabbath and what fellowship is about, it is a positive, uplifting expectation that God has on his people. The speaking of our own words is for another place and another time. If we're not careful about that, we just simply create all kinds of problems. So again, fellowship, koinonia, is a unique aspect of the relationships within the body of Christ. I hope that can be one of our takeaways today. As we read in Philippians 2, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if there is, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my, God's, joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and being of one mind. So the Sabbath day, this day is a very special day. It's a wonderful gift from God to his kids. He gives us a lot of principles to govern our lives. He doesn't really give us a lot of do's and don'ts. You know, thou shalt not drive a car 400 miles on a Sabbath, because they didn't have cars. It's up to each and every one of us to read and study the principles and ask ourselves, does that violate the principle? Am I defiling holy time? Am I trampling on it? Or am I treating it appropriately? That's all we have to go on. And so we looked at these points today. Do I make it a point to observe the Sabbath every Sabbath? Do I pass that simple test each and every week? How am I doing? That's something we can ask ourselves. Do I keep it holy? Do I delight in it? Do I turn my foot from pursuing my own pleasures on it? Do I spend time knowing God, getting to know him, and letting him get to know you? How much time do we spend on the Sabbath doing that? And do we come here to properly fellowship, communion with God, and communion with one another? I'll wrap it up here again in Isaiah 58. A I'll read verse 14. Then you shall delight yourself. If you do those things, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken.